turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31.
Thank you.
our society is one that just lives for the moment in America. On TV all the time, and through movies, literature, that right now counts for right now. But God's written word is clear to us that right now, you and me sitting here, counts for eternity. Our eternal destiny, our eternal state, what we do here and now. As Pastor Ron pointed out a couple of weeks ago, too, verses 9 through 13 in this chapter 16 here, verses 9 through 13, is really an introduction to today's parable regarding the rich man and Lazarus. Because verses 9 to 13 spoke a lot about money. We remember that money itself is not sinful. And our text today must not be interpreted in some Marxist, socialist way, as if Christ is here condemning anyone who is rich in earthly goods and has a lot of money, and justifies anyone who is poor or gives all their money away. That Marxist, socialist view is false. It is not money itself, but it is the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. Another verse to look at is Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. The Pharisees were lovers of money. Look at verse 14. Where it says, the Pharisees were lovers of money. And they were listening in to Jesus. So this parable today is actually really addressed to them. Instead of loving money, we must love God. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3 is clear that one can, quote, bestow all his earthly goods to feed the poor, and even give his body to be burned, but not have love. It profits you nothing. 1 Corinthians 13, 3. When you can give everything you have away to the poor, that would be a complete pure socialist. But if you lack love, it profits you nothing. Instead of loving money, we must love God. And instead of giving all away, we must love God. There are fine distinctions that are made. Because we serve a God who makes fine distinctions. Genuine Christians can be rich with money and earthly possessions, but they trust in God and are generous and are ready to share their earthly wealth for the right reason, for the love of God and his kingdom. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, instruct those who are rich in this world to be generous and ready to share. Do not fix their hope upon the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Christians can be rich in this world, but they must still fix their hope godly poor men, and there can be a wicked poor man. It is not the amount of money that we have, but it is the use and management of our money and earthly possessions that shows us who our master is. As a review of what Pastor Ron covered in verse 9 there, 9 through 13, the unrighteous mammon stands for earthly possessions and money, which are passing away with this sin-cursed world. In verse 9, a disciple of Christ should use their money to help win others to Christ, so that when he dies, when he fails, the people we help bring to Jesus will be part of his welcome in heaven, his eternal dwelling. In verses 10 and 11, if we are faithful with our earthly possessions and money, which are little relative to heavenly possessions, then we will receive greater riches in heaven. In verse 12, since every earthly possession God ultimately owns, if we are faithful stewards of these earthly possessions and money, using them for God's kingdom, then we will receive our own possessions in heaven. Verse 13 tends to sum up verses 9 through 12, because our use and management of our earthly possessions and money described in verses 9 through 12 demonstrates whether we are a slave of God or a slave of our own sinful flesh, being selfish, using our own earthly possessions solely to satisfy our own physical pleasures, not serving Christ, not winning others for Christ, not using our earthly possessions for God's kingdom. There's a great contrast, and that's why that's looked at. These verses are looked at in 9 through 13 as an intro to the rich man and Lazarus, because we will see how the rich man used and managed his money. And the Pharisees were listening in, and they were lovers of money, and they used and managed their money for themselves. So please follow along with today's sermon with the outline that's in the bulletin. Number one, contrast and commonality in this world. Contrast and commonality in this world. Verses 19 through 22. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. We see here contrast and commonality, the different condition of a wicked rich man in this world and a godly poor man in this world. But we also see their commonality, their common end. They both die. We have here a wicked man in the height of earthly prosperity. Verse 19. The rich man in our parable today stands for a wicked, unbelieving sinner because he uses his earthly possessions and money only to satisfy his own fleshly lust, without any love and care for God and other people in this world. We see he was clothed in purple and fine linen, and that was his habit. In the Greek that's used here, in the original language, it brings out that it was habitually the way he dressed. He dressed that way all the time. The purple was made from a costly dye, from a fish, very expensive. So he had extremely expensive clothing, and he dressed that way all the time. He fared sumptuously every day, verse 19. What Jesus is trying to bring out is that he used and managed his money and wealth solely for himself, solely for selfish reasons. In our text also is a godly man who also happens to be in the depth of adversity and poverty. Verse 20. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus. Now Lazarus here in our parable in Abraham's bosom. Verse 22, after he died, he was taken to Abraham's bosom, which is another name for heaven. Cross-reference because he's dead in Matthew chapter 8, verse 11. Matthew chapter 8, verse 11. So he ended up in heaven. You know, as a godly man, he put faith in Christ. Suffering before glory is the pattern. You shouldn't be stunned by that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, we don't know how that is. It's different for every one of us. Could be hell, could be persecution from other people, persecution from demons. We don't know. But God reigns over all, as he did with Job. He reigns over all. Says that Lazarus' body was full of sores. Full of sores. It does remind us of Job in the Old Testament. He ended up with boils from head to toe. Lazarus was forced to beg for his bread and to pick up such crumbs and scraps as he could get at rich people's doors. Verse 21. He was so sore and lame that he could not go himself. Must have been carried by some compassionate hand or other, because it says he was laid at the rich man's gate. His expectations from the rich man's table, he desired to be fed from his crumb. And he just left over. Verse 21. Note that the text, this is important, note that the text does not say that the rich man fed Lazarus anything, not even crumbs, out of what was left of his earthly possessions and money. But merely the text says Lazarus desired him. It says the dogs came and licked his sores, verse 21. The rich man kept a kennel of dogs. It must have been for his diversion or some type of fancy for recreation. He enjoyed dogs. And they were fed well. Poor Lazarus did not give enough food to keep him alive. Not just the contrast there and how they lived, but we see commonality. They both died, verse 22. The beggar died, the rich man also died. Death is the common lot of rich and poor, of godly and ungodly. There, they meet together. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says it is appointed unto men once to die, and then comes judgment. We will either be found in Christ or in our own sinfulness. The beggar died first. Verse 22, the beggar died first. Note, the text does not say that Lazarus died and was buried. Not say that. It just says that he died. No earthly funeral and memorial service for Lazarus. But he was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom, into heaven, verse 22. He's gone now, verse 8, verse 11. The rich man, he also died. But the text says he died and was buried, verse 22, which suggests that he had a pompous, wealthy funeral and a train of mourners to attend to his grave and a stately monument set up over his grave. Very different. Second point in the sermon today is communication in the afterlife. Communication in the afterlife. Verses 23 to 26. Verses 23 to 26. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy upon me, and said, Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot. Nor can those from there pass to us. We get an account here of what communication, what passed between the rich man and Abraham in the afterlife, where they were separated one from another, and they were separated from this world. We hear the rich man, after the account of his death and burial, that in hell he lifted up his eyes in torment. Verse 23. The misery of his state is aggravated or heightened by his knowledge of the happiness of Lazarus. He lifts up his eyes and he sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, at peace, in heaven. That heightened his misery. The same heightening of misery that Jesus told the Pharisees in Luke 13, chapter 13, verse 28. Where Jesus said, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. It made the misery worse. We see here the rich man's request for himself in verse 24. The request which the rich man made to Abraham for some lessening, some mitigation of his present misery in verse 24. It's interesting that he calls Abraham Father Abraham. Now, he's speaking to the Pharisees primarily, they're listening in. And there are many in hell that can call Abraham Father, that are Abraham's seed after the flesh, that will be Jews who never believed in Jesus, will end up in hell because of their sin. Jesus said in John 8:56 that Abraham himself had rejoiced to see Jesus' day and he saw it and was glad. That Abraham is in heaven because he believed in Jesus. Even way back in the Old Testament. But Jesus is here speaking to the Pharisees. And we have this rich Jew, this wicked rich Jew who used his and managed his own wealth for his own selfishness. He ends up in hell. And he sees Abraham in heaven. And he calls him Father Abraham. This being an ethnic descendant of Abraham, the prophet does not make one saved. It is faith in Jesus that makes one saved. We know here the representation the rich man makes to Abraham of his present deplorable condition. He says, I am tormented in this flame. Hell will be a place of torment, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. We also see here his request to Abraham. He says, have mercy upon me. Have mercy. We must know that the day is coming when those who reject divine mercy now, right now counts forever. And if divine mercy is rejected now, there will be a time when no one in hell will get it. They will beg for it, and they will receive none. He begged for it, and he received none. You see Abraham's reply, verse 25. He did not grant. He would not allow him one drop of water to cool his tongue. The damned in hell shall not have any lessening of their torment. None. There will be no compassion. There will be no mercy. If we now reject God's mercy and the grace offered to us in the gospel, it will be vain in hell to expect the least drop of mercy. Matthew Henry said this, see how justly this rich man own point. He that denied a crumb is denied a drop. See how justly this rich man is paid in his own coin. He that denied a crumb is denied a drop. You see here, Abraham calls him son, verse 25. This is a kind of civil title, but here it serves to intensify the denial of his request. You call me father, I call you a son, and you receive no fatherly mercy from me. It intensifies the denial of his request. Abraham said to him too, he said to him, he's in hell in torment, he said, remember, verse 25. Now this word is cutting. Think about it then. The memories of damned souls will be part of their torment. He says essentially, remember your sins. Remember how you used all of your good things God gave you only on yourself, for your own selfish pleasures. You did not love God. You did not love your neighbor. Remember how you did not worship God as you should. You did not serve him with all your money and your wealth, but you served your own sinful lust. And he says, remember what Lazarus received, how he received evil things, how he received calamities, adversities, suffering. Verse 25. It is as if Abraham says to the rich man in torment, you envy Lazarus' happiness now, but think what a large share of miseries he had in his lifetime. Lazarus received his calamities, his evil things, his sufferings. He bore them patiently. He received them from the hand of God, as Job did. In Job chapter 2, verse 10, where Job said, shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity from God? Abraham also puts him in mind of Lazarus' present happiness and his own present misery. To see them both at once, that the tables are turned, and so now they must abide there forever. Lazarus being comforted, the wicked man, the rich man being tormented. Heaven is joy, hell is weeping and wailing. We also observe here that the soul, as soon as it leaves the body, when one dies, goes either to heaven or hell, to comfort or to torment, immediately. There's no sleep, there's no purgatory, as the Roman Catholics believe. We see here also a great wide gulf between heaven and hell. Verse 23, in hell he saw Lazarus a great far off in Abraham's bosom. A great wide gulf. Verse 26. Abraham assures the wicked man in torment that it is vain to think of having any relief by the ministry of Lazarus. For verse 26 he says, besides all this, Abraham stresses, there's this great gulf. It's an impassable one, a great chasm. So there can be no contact between glorified saints and damned sinners. Matthew Henry says this, points out two things. Number one, the kindest saint in heaven cannot make any visit to the congregation of the dead and damned to comfort or relieve any there who were once their friends. And number two, the most daring sinner in hell cannot force his way out of that prison, cannot get over that great gulf. There have been many movies made about people breaking out of prison. But no one will get out of that prison. Third point in today's sermon is counsel. The counsel. And it's important for us to he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead." Here we have the second request that he made to Abraham. The first was for a drop of water, for a drop of mercy. And he made that request for himself. But here he makes it for his brothers, who are still alive, walking on this earth like you and me right now. We see his mouth is stopped regarding any request for mercy for himself, which is interesting. He stopped there. He did not have a word to say in answer to Abraham's denial of a drop of water. An allusion to Romans 3:19. That every mouth will be stopped to walk in Memphis. Damned sinners in hell are made to know that the sentence they are under is just, and they cannot alleviate or lessen their own misery by making any objection against it. But in this second request for his five brothers, his family, verses 27 and 28, he begs that Lazarus might be sent to his father's house. Again, he calls upon Abraham, and in this request, he is persistent. He says, "I beg you. Beg you." But Lazarus here warned them not to follow in his steps, lest they also come to this place of torment. They're like Lazarus, be resurrected from the dead and go to his brothers and warn them. Abraham's reply, verse 29. Abraham also denies this request. Note that there is no prayer request granted in hell, especially prayer sinfully made to another human. Roman Catholics will use this text to try and say that it's all right to pray to Mary, the mother of Jesus, or some other human being as a saint in their history. Sinful request. Not praying to God, he's praying to Abraham. Abraham leaves then to the testimony of Moses and the prophets. He leaves his five brothers to the testimony of Moses and the prophets, the ordinary means of conviction and conversion. They have the written word, which they may read, which they may hear, taught, and preach. Romans 10, verse 17 states, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." In other words, let them listen to that sure word of prophecy. For God will not go out of the common method of his grace for them. This is their privilege. They have Moses. They have the prophets. Let them hear them. They have God's written word. They put faith in God's written word. That will be sufficient to keep them from this place of torment, from hell. Abraham himself only had the Old Testament, prophet Abraham. And the Old Testament was sufficient for him to believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of his sins. We looked at that in John 8:56. Jesus said, "Rejoice to see my day," saw it, and was glad. Abraham saw Jesus' day through faith in God's written words of the Old Testament. You and I, we have the Old Testament and the New Testament. How much more should we have faith in God's written word? Abraham believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Genesis 15:6. Let us also believe the righteousness of Christ through faith alone in him. We also have a second family request here in verse 30. He urges his request yet further. It is as if the wicked man in torment states, "No, Father Abraham, give me permission to request again." Yes, and they have Moses. from the dead, if Lazarus came from the dead and told them about this place of torment, then they would repent. They become complacent to the scriptures, to God's written word. This startling action of Lazarus coming from the dead would surely bring them to repent. The wicked man's logic is wicked. But it is interesting that he sees repentance as what his brothers need, to repent of their sins and turn to Jesus. How does Abraham reply? You see a second reply here in verse 31. Abraham said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead." Sinful men like to think that any method of conviction is better than that which God has chosen and appointed. Churches in our day are very prone to that also, to think that there are other things besides the preaching of God's word. It is the preaching of God's word that must have primacy. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God has chosen that it is through his written word of Christ being preached that sinners be converted and brought to faith. Through the foolishness of the message preached, may we never forget that. To prove Jesus' point, this is what's fascinating to me. Listen to this. Have you pondered why Jesus picked the name Lazarus? In John chapter 11, Jesus raised his friend Lazarus from the dead. John 11, verse 43. The Pharisees had been told that Jesus had raised his friend Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11, verse 46. They still did not repent. They still did not believe. It was not a mistake that Jesus named the godly man in this parable Lazarus. They already had someone that Jesus raised from the dead and went down and simply said, "Repent and believe." And they did. So when you think of the end stress of this parable, the meaning of this parable, we have Moses and Paul. We have the Old Testament and the New Testament. We have the written scriptures. We must have faith in all that the scriptures teach. We must receive it as the word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. The top of the outline is there. We must receive the word of God as it is. Not as the word of man, but as the word of God. And it speaks of heaven, and it speaks of hell. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." There are no second chances. There is no forgiveness of sins after we physically die. There will not be one drop of mercy available after we die if one ends up in hell. It's serious stuff. Right now counts forever. The only opportunity sinners have right now is to hear the gospel preached and to repent of their sins and believe in Jesus. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, 17. It is the written word of God which contains God's gospel for the forgiveness of sins by faith alone, in Christ alone, by God's grace alone, so that God alone gets all the glory. Are you concerned about sinners? God enable us to do that, every one of us who trust you. Let us pray. Dear Lord, Jesus' parable here of the rich man and Lazarus speaks of very, very serious things. Heaven and hell. None of us knows, dear Lord, whether our soul will be required of us this day. I ask and pray, dear Lord, that you would help us to love you with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Help us to be generous and ready to share. Help us to fix our hope upon you, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Remove from our hearts every ounce of love of money, love of earthly possessions. I pray, dear Lord, that we would see our labor, our work during the week as service to you. And whether we eat, whether we drink, whatever we do, that we would do all to your honor and glory. And thereby also provide for our families food, shelter, and clothing, knowing that ultimately you are the one who gives strength to make wealth. But I pray, dear Lord, that you would help us not have work just for money, as the world does, where they just work for a paycheck, where they can just spend it on themselves selfishly, where their sin is their master. I pray, dear Lord, that you would move every one of us to preach your word, to share it with others, the gospel of Christ. Lord, we have Moses and the prophets. We have your written word. It is sufficient. It is your means of converting sinners to you and bringing about faith and repentance. I pray, dear Lord, that we will never forget that. I pray, dear Lord, that there is none here who is exposed at this moment to hell. Pray, dear Lord, by your Holy Spirit, that you would regenerate their hearts, give them the gift of faith, and they repent of their sins and believe in Jesus. We ask all these things.